Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to actually begin in the beginning of that passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I was encouraged, as Greg even just had done a little bit of thinking about what we just read, because he couldn't read my notes. I hadn't left them up here. I keep them in my hands now to make sure I bring them up with me. But I wrote at the top of the page on my notes this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32 is one of the most intense passages on transformed Christian living in the Scriptures. It's practical, challenging, life-changing, and requires the enablement of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage, everything we look at in this passage, as we get through these one another passages, however, all those one another commands throughout the entire New Testament are practical, challenging, life-changing, and they will require the Holy Spirit of God working within you if they're going to work the way God intends for them to work in the body of the believers. And as I began thinking about where we're headed, and I laughed. I guess I was sharing with Lainey earlier that where I was headed with this message, the main point of this message was going to be the one another's of chapter 4, verse 32. I'm not sure we're quite going to get there this morning. We might. It's in my notes. I got two different endings. I'm not sure how long the first one's going to take, and it's so important. I don't want to jam so much in here we don't go home with what we need to. So we might have one message, or we might have two in one. We'll find out what we get. But as I went through this, the reason was I started thinking about the fact that Ephesians 4, verse 32 is in an interesting context. And in order to understand what's required of us, in order to apply what's required of us, in order to get a sense of why it's being required of us, we really need to look at the context. So I backed up and I found out in the midst of that context was another one another passage. In chapter 4, verse 2, where we're going to start this morning, there's another one another passage, and it's going to talk about the fact that we need to bear with one another in love, and it fits so well with verse 32. In fact, the two ideas are intricately linked together, and they're driven by the same motivations that Paul's going to talk about in the rest of this chapter. But before he does, he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and he says this, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Paul looks at these believers in Ephesus, believers that he spent a lot of time discipling, believers that he spent a lot of time with, between the leaders and the people in the church and all this time he spent in Ephesus. And he says, now, this is what I want to do. I'm urging you. I am beseeching you. I am begging you, but this is more than a suggestion. This is a command to do what I'm about to say, and what I want you to do is walk worthy of the vocation or the calling to which you were called. Again, if you don't put this into context, now you can get lost in the forest for the trees. Paul said, walk worthy. What does he mean by worthy? Paul said, walk worthy of the calling. Well, what calling specifically is he talking about? And he's telling you, you need to do this. You need to walk this way. You need to live your lives. When he says walk, live your lives day to day in such a way. What does he mean by all this? He's going to unpack it in the rest of this passage. I remember studying this passage, and it's good to get in and meditate and study and struggle through some verses. I struggled through some of that verse as far as what is Paul actually talking about. And as I went through this whole passage this week, lights started going on. Well, of course, that's what he's talking about. When he looks at this and he says, walk worthy, he's talking about the fact that this worthy walk is what happens in your relationships every day. It goes down to the same thing when John and Christ told us, we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And by the way, that means you love your neighbor as yourself. You love your Christian brother because that's how you know that the first love is working. And as Paul looks at this, he says, you know, I want you to walk worthy. And walking worthy isn't some kind of spiritual idea that's way up here. It's where the rubber meets the road every day. How are we living our lives? What kind of choices are we making? Where are those choices leading us in that thing, in that calling? Throughout this entire chapter, he's going to talk about what the calling is. He's going to talk about, in verses 4 through 16, the unified body as being a member of the church. And that's part of the calling. You've been called to be a part of the body of Christ. He's going to talk later about the saints. And you've been called to be a saint in Jesus Christ. And that's part of the calling. He's going to talk as well when he gets to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, you know, draw a line. Some of you don't like to draw in your Bible. But I mentally draw a line in my Bible under 5:2 because it goes with this passage. This passage doesn't stop at verse 32 of chapter 4. Paul's ideas go all the way through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And as he gets there, he says, part of that calling is being beloved children of God. So when he says walk worthy, he's saying walk worthy because Christ brought you into his church. Walk worthy because you are saints. You have been made separate, set apart, holy in Jesus Christ. Walk worthy because you are the beloved children of God. And you represent him every day. So Paul's getting into kind of what could be a heavy topic. He could have gone deep, and he does go deep, but he goes deep in a very practical way. He says, this is how you make it work. This is how walking worthy works on an everyday basis. And he begins in verse 2, and he says, walk worthy of that calling with all humility. Does that sound familiar? You know, we already spent a whole message on it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm just going to briefly mention it. But Paul said, you can't walk worthy unless you put some things in place. Number one, with all humility and gentleness. And then he goes on and says, and with patience. And then he gets to his one another passage here, bearing with one another in love. Why did we spend several weeks on all this foundational information that we needed? All these things that needed to be in place before we could look at the one another passages? Well, Paul's doing the same thing here. Saying before you're going to put this next one another that I give you into practice, you better be walking worthy humbly, with gentleness, and with patience. Because my ask, and not really Paul's ask, but God's ask to us in the rest of that verse when he says, here's your one another, here's your reciprocal responsibility, it sounds kind of surface at first, but it's pretty deep. And so he looks here and he says, first of all, make sure you've got your humility in place, then your gentleness, then your patience, and then what I want you to do is bear with one another in love. And we'll talk about what that literally means in just a few moments. And then finishes it by saying, as you do that, as you're bearing with one another in love, exhibiting humility and gentleness and patience, you need to be eager, anxious to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Take this church thing, this mystery of the church that Paul spent chapter 3 talking all about. He said, now you need to keep that unity together so that when we get together as a body, we look forward to being together. Do you look forward to being together with brothers and sisters in Christ? Part of what I love about Bethany is I sense that, for the most part, that's what people do. They love being together. And you can really tell if somebody's had to be away for a while and they show up. I don't always know who it is, but I can tell there's a whole buzz in the corner and somebody's surrounded by all these brothers and sisters in Christ because, how are you? It's so great to see you. And I believe it's genuine. I mean, it does my heart good. It lifts my heart when I look out and see folks that haven't been able to be here and suddenly can, and God's prevented them for whatever reason, and suddenly they're back with us because there's a unity and there's a bond in Christ. And then Paul goes on in the next part of that chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, to talk about not only is there a responsibility, not only do we have this unified body, which is a wonderful thing, but we have new life in Jesus Christ. That famous passage in the middle of Ephesians 4, you need to put off some things. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to think differently. Your mind has to be renewed through Scripture. And you need to put on some other things that aren't necessarily natural to put on. And some of those are going to be some things we look at in later messages on the one and others. But our lives need to change. We can't live on autopilot in the flesh and walk worthy of the manner the Lord's called us to work in. So as Paul looks at this entire thing, he's saying, walk worthy. You've got to put some things in place. Some character qualities need to be there. You've got to remember the unity of this wonderful mystery of the church that Christ put together. And then you've got to be new in the way that you work and you walk and you look. And he gave some distinctives. He said, you know, you need to put away lying and anger and stealing and evil talk. But he doesn't just tell us what to put off in the spirit of what he started with in chapter 4. He said, this is what you put on. He said, put off lying and put on speaking truth to one another because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, put off anger so that you don't give an opportunity to the devil. And he doesn't really go as deep into that as he could because he said, don't let the devil divide you. Don't let the devil bring sin into your lives. Don't let the devil destroy your humility and your gentleness and your patience. Don't give him room for that with the anger. Put off stealing. Let him who stole steal no more. You know, I hope we don't have a bunch of thieves in here, but the whole idea of that is, but let him work with his hands that he may what? Take care of himself so he doesn't have to steal, right? Is that what Philippians says? That's what Ephesians says? That verse amazes me every time I read it, because he said, here's this thief who's thinking only of himself, and he'll take whatever you have, hard-earned, what you love, and he'll make it his own with no thought of you. And then Paul says, don't be doing that anymore, but go out to work so that you can give to someone else. And then he goes on and says, the part of that life is no evil talk, and it's just no corrupt communication, nothing that's going to tear down, but that which is good, and it's going to edify and cause people to be built up in the faith and all of these things. And you say, well, you could stop there, and that's a message for the day, and Paul could have too, but he doesn't. Then he gets to verses 31 and 32, and we'll either get there today or we'll get there next Sunday. But there's a huge impact that verse 32 will have in our lives if we put it into practice. The question is, are we putting it into practice? Because Paul finishes then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 of this section, and he says, now, I started by saying, walk in a manner worthy. Let me talk about your walk a little more. He said, be imitators of God as beloved children. Do your children ever, or did they ever, imitate you? The problem is, the older they get, they notice your idiosyncrasies. You don't have them, but I have a few. They notice the things that are kind of, and they have a way of bringing them out at the most inappropriate times. And embarrassing, and they can mimic you, and they can imitate what you're doing. And sometimes it's a joy. When I see my kids get up in Sunday school, in children's church, in the pulpit, and preach the word, and it used to bother me a little, it doesn't anymore. But it used to bother people come and say, oh, I think your son did a better job preaching than you did. And my oldest son has done some preaching, and my middle son has done some preaching. And I used to think, ouch. And you know what I think now? Praise the Lord. That's the legacy. That's the imitation in a small way that ought to be there. But I think, you know, they imitate some things that they probably, I wish they hadn't gotten. You regret anything that your kids picked up from you? But when Paul looks here and he says, walk worthy, be imitators of God. There's nothing we pick up from God that we have to be embarrassed about. Everything when we imitate God is that which is going to work best in our lives. And in case we don't get the depth of that, he goes on to verse 2 and says, a part of that being imitators of God is to walk in love. So walk worthy and walk in love. And, well, what kind of love, Paul? Is this emotional, warm, fuzzy love that we're talking about? Now, so this is the agape will love, where I say, you know what, I'm going to live my life for your best. And in case we don't get that, he says, walk in love. Here's the kind of love: is Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And I take the time to go through all of that, because when we get to chapter 4, verse 2, and we're told to bear with one another in love, if we're not walking worthy and walking in love, it's nigh impossible. Because it's not who we normally are in the depths of our being unless the Spirit of God is in control. Unless we are living our lives for Jesus Christ in that way. Because being imitators of God, as Christ loved us, involves mercy. It involves grace. Aren't you glad that God, through Jesus Christ, loved you with mercy and grace? Where would you be if you got what you deserved? Why do we have trouble bearing with people sometimes? They irritate us. They aren't doing what they should do in our eyes. What would have happened to us if that had been God's attitude toward us? Do our choices ever irritate a holy God? Do we ever do what God looks and says, we shouldn't be doing that? But he sent Christ. He reconciled us to himself. And now he looks at us and says, I want you to be imitators of that. Not only that, but I want to be sacrificial. As Christ gave himself up. It's one thing to sacrificially give of my time and my efforts and my money to somebody I really like. You know, there's folks I really like. Think through your list of friends. There are friends that if they called on you this afternoon to do something, you would drop everything to be there. There are other people, if they called on us, we would find 22 excuses on why we'd love to help you, but, and we wouldn't show up. What would happen if Christ hadn't shown up? And so all of this is in this idea as we get to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. And go back there now, verse 2 especially, where it says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul, as is often the case, he's talked about this with another letter that he wrote, the letter to the Colossians. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Because he's going to deal with the same principle. He's going to add a few things to it. This bearing with one another in love. He's telling the Ephesians they have to do it. And in case we think, well, it's just they had some problems in Ephesus, he goes to Colossae, and this is what he tells the Colossian Christians. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, put on... Do we see that anywhere in chapter 4 of Ephesians? Here he is in chapter 3 of Colossians saying the same thing. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I love the Apostle Paul because he doesn't mind repeating himself. Does that passage in Colossians sound at all familiar when you think of Ephesians chapter 4? He says, put on. He said, bear with one another in love. He's going to mention humility, and he's going to call it meekness in this passage, but it's the same word for gentleness. He's going to mention patience. He's going to talk about compassionate hearts and kindness. You say, wait a minute, we didn't talk about that in the beginning of Ephesians. Now he catches it in verse 32. And he said, all of these things ought to be characteristics of people who are living for Jesus Christ, forgiving one another, and then above all these, putting on love. And that's how he finishes the Ephesians passage in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. And so we're looking at all this and we're saying, well, Paul, what are you really asking us to do? He said, well, number one, with all humility. Again, why do we spend so much time looking at the idea of humility before? Why is it so important when we look at bearing one another in love that we be humble? Pride will destroy the reciprocal spirit of all the one another's. If you're focused on you, and what you need, and what you want, and what people are doing for you, or what people did to you and shouldn't have done to you, you will never put the one another's in practice. And so Paul begins by saying, you've got to be humble. You've got to have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And obedience, keep that in the back of your mind, because when we get to chapter 4, verse 32, it's extremely important. And Paul's going to lean back into that when he gets there. But in the meantime, he says, number one, you've got to have humility. Number two, you've got to have gentleness. And again, some of our more manly folk don't want to think about being gentle. But that it's not talking about this wimpy type of, spineless type of person. That gentleness talks about a considerateness. It's talking about dealing with people with an attitude and a behavior that's not harsh in their dealings with others. Don't be harsh. Again, why that in the context? He's about to say, bearing with one another in love. So he said, you've got to be humble. You've got to be gentle. You've got to be exemplifying strength under control. The idea is I don't wield the spear, the sword of my authority if I don't need to work in your lives. And Paul looks at that and he says, okay, humility and gentleness, and then patience. Patience can be described as either a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, or doing something without complaint or irritation. That's the word that's used here. Doing something, a state of emotional calm under provocation. Anybody ever provoke you? Let me put it in an easier way. Anybody ever rub you the wrong way? Are any of you awake out there? Or do you just live these wonderful lives? People rub me the wrong way all the time. And this week I started looking at the scripture and I said, maybe the problem's not with them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But bearing with one another takes humility. It takes gentleness. It takes patience. It takes a calm and without complaint or irritation. If I bear with one another by looking at you and say, oh, how are you doing? Love you today. Clenching my teeth. And then turn around and say, do you know what he did to me this week? That's not doing it. That's not what God's asking us to be here to do. He's asking us to do it in the right heart and in the right way and in love. And so here we have all of these things that we have to put in place, humility, gentleness, and patience in order to get to the heart of this verse, bearing with one another in love. What does it mean to bear with? Let me give you the fancy definition first, and then I'll give you the one I remember. The fancy definition, bearing with, is to be patient with in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. Patient with in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. You know what bearing with one another in love really means? Putting up with one another in love. There's the regular vernacular for I put up with other people who people who have imperfections in their lives. You know anybody who isn't perfect? If they could only be like you. If they could only be like me. But they're not. And what happens when we bump up against their imperfections? People who have strange values from me. I'm going to do this. I wasn't going to. I thought I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I'm good at that. You can bear with me in love. Well, I thought about having different values. Some of you all own cats. Why in the world would anybody like a cat? A cat is the most selfish creature that God ever created. It will turn on you. It will ignore you when you need it the most. You hug it, and if you left those claws on, you'll be sorry for it. I'm allergic to cats. See, I'm bitter, okay? And we're going to deal with that in verse 31. But you look at cats, are just, it's not like a dog. You know, some of you have dogs, and your cat lovers are going, oh, my, those dog people. But dogs are, you call me, a dog will lick your face even when you don't want it to. A dog loves you even when you're miserable. A dog is always there for you until you turn your back and it chews your shoes up. You know, or gets into things it should, but some of you are dog people. And then when we look at different values, some of you are cat people, some of you are dog people, and then we have this evil group in the middle that doesn't like animals in the house at all. What's wrong with those people? And they look at you like, why would you have a dog? And they look at you like, why would you have a cat? And you start talking, and you got to be careful because you can't joke with these people. You know, the cat people love their cats. When I talk about eating Chinese, it's not a good thing when they're thinking about their cats. The dog people love their dogs, and so I got to be careful with the dogs. And my wife's already told me if I got either one, it's either her or the animal. So I got to be careful with that at home too. So what do you do with all this? And we laugh about that, but that's a little illustration of what it's like to bear with one another in love. Because there's more serious issues that we bump into. And what do we do with those? Because deep down inside, if we don't have humility and patience and gentleness, though we'd never admit it, we believe people really ought to think like us. They ought to value what we value. They ought to spend their time on the things we spend our time on. They ought to spend their money on the things we spend our money on. And you're going to bump into people who are different than you are. Now, you can't condone sin, but we need to be enduring and putting up with one another's differences. And doing it in a spirit of love. So I love you all and your cats. Please don't bring them to my house. But I love you and your cats. It goes to a lot of other topics. And a lot of other things about the way we live. And you see all these things, and Paul says here, bearing with one another. And doing it in love. Whenever I think of this, I think back to, and it was years ago, somebody recommended the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis to me. He said, you need to read these. Now, without going into a 20-minute dissertation on what they are, basically C.S. Lewis wrote these fictional letters. They were published back in the 40s, I think, originally, somewhere in there, maybe later. I don't have the right date down. But he published them, first of all, in some kind of a publication, and then they were put together in a book. But they were supposedly letters from this elderly deacon, not deacon, demon. That was a slip of the tongue. An elderly demon to his... Wow, that was a bad slip of the tongue. You've got to bear with me in love, brother. To his nephew, who was another demon that was just learning the trade. And he gives him all these pointers on how to trip people up and keep them from the gospel. And then things that will keep them from living for Christ. And when he deals with this idea of bearing with one another in love, his uncle sends him this advice. And it's advice for a young man that was still living with his mother. It says, when two humans have lived together for many years, it usually happens that each has tones of a voice and expressions of face which almost unendurably irritate the other. Work on that. Bring fully into the consciousness of your patient that particular lift of his mother's eyebrows, which he learned to dislike in the nursery. And then let him think how much he dislikes it. Let him assume that she knows how annoying it is. And does it to annoy. If you know your job, he will not notice the immense probability of that assumption. And of course, never let him suspect that he has tones and looks which similarly annoy her. As he cannot see or hear himself, this is easily managed. And I bring that up because when we talk about bearing with one another in love, don't we usually think, and not of the whole reciprocal situation, but of me having to put up with you? You don't have to put up with me, because I'm me. I'm likable. Everybody likes me. I don't have any idiosyncrasies. I don't ever rub anybody. And we think that way. And as Paul goes to this passage, he says, we need to bear with one another. Because we're supposed to be unified in Christ. He's just come off that wonderful teaching on the mystery of the church and the unity that needs to be there. And he's embraced it again in chapter 4 as we go through verses 6 through 14. And now he says again, what it's going to take, it's going to take bearing with one another at times. You need to carefully examine your own heart before you're allowing yourself to be annoyed with others. Christians should actively seek to bear with one another. And it's vital that believers repent of any pride in their hearts and bear with one another, remembering that others have to bear with them as well. Now, as I was working on this, I came up with a question, though. Why is it that people get annoyed with other people? Why does it even happen? You know, why does Paul need to put this in Ephesians 4, verse 2? Bear with one another in love. And the truth of the matter is, and I kind of alluded to this already earlier, often the person being annoying may not be at the root of the annoyance at all. Sometimes the root of the problem may actually be the person who's getting annoyed. When someone easily gets annoyed with others, it's a sign that pride is rearing its ugly head. A person with feeling of annoyance is basically saying that I am less annoying than that other person is. Of course. Isn't that always the truth? Who's more annoying, you or your friend? Or you or that person that you try to avoid on the way out of church? Because they always bring up and fill in the blank, and there's that value that's not yours. Or you look at these things and you say, but being annoyed is normally brought about by some kind of an arrogant thought. I'm smarter than that person is. I've got better values than that person has. Everybody knows you don't want a dog. You don't want a cat. You want a dog. They've got cats. I can see cat hair on the back of her dress. You know, and all of that stuff goes through our minds. And in a way, the person feeling annoyed is not only saying we're different, but I'm better than you are. And just to keep with our animal, I'm a dog person, so I'm better than you, than those cats. And you look at that and you say, really? Does that come from the mind of Christ? And we've gotten so good at it that we don't normally do it consciously telling us, okay, do I like that person or don't I? We can make a choice just like that. And Paul's looking at this church here and he's saying, you need to be careful that you are bearing with one another in love. It's impossible to see others correctly until we get ourselves where we need to be with Christ. Jesus put it this way, we need to remove the log out of our own eye. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I remember as a kid, it was somewhere in Sunday school or junior church that this passage was first brought out to me, and I thought, what a ridiculous illustration. You ever see any, I mean, I can understand a speck in your eye, you know, especially I wear contacts, and if I get a speck in my eye, it irritates it, that drives me crazy, I got to get that speck out. But who walks around with a log in their eye? Until I started interfacing with people. And unfortunately, people started interfacing with me because I have my own logs. And how is it that we can see the speck, but we never see the logs? And it's because we're so busy being judgmental of other people that we're not turning that judgment on ourselves and saying, God, where am I not walking worthy? Where am I not walking in love? Why am I not reaching out to everybody rather than just those that I really gravitate toward? And that's the idea that Paul has here. And it bears a couple of questions. Number one, what if I just don't feel like it? When church is over, I'd rather go talk to the people that I like, the people who agree with me, the people that have dogs, not cats, whatever it may be. And you look at that and you say, how do I handle that? Or you try it out. You know, you ever read Ephesians 4, verse 2, and you say, God, I need to work on that. So you go to somebody, and you're not allowed to go and say, you're annoying me, so I'm going to spend some time with you. It doesn't work that way. But you go to somebody you normally wouldn't, and right away they start rubbing you the wrong way. So what do you do when you finally say, look, enough is enough. I tried this thing. It didn't work. Or it's easy for the preacher to preach that from the pulpit, but you don't understand. You don't know, and don't fill in any blanks, but you fill in the blank with an exclamation. You don't know so-and-so. If you knew them, you'd know why there's an issue. So how do we get by all this? We get by it by going back to chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, bearing with one another. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't stop the thought there? He could have said, be humble, be gentle, be patient, and bear with one another, and gone on. He didn't, did he? He said, bear with one another in love. Now, when he teaches us to love, what example does he invariably go back to again and again and again? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, love as God has loved you, as Jesus Christ loved you when he went to Calvary. And this is Paul's motivation. We need to think about Jesus Christ and his attitude toward us. What if Jesus Christ had the attitude toward us that we have towards other people? Think about your life. Think about this week. Did you do anything that would have rubbed Jesus Christ the wrong way? Did he avoid you? Did he ostracize you? Or did he reach out to you? You think about the fact that this is Paul's motivation. And I love the way that Paul puts this. I read it and I kind of wonder if it's really true or not. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. You know any sinners that seem worse than the Apostle Paul? But the importance in Paul's, and Paul did some pretty bad things before he was saved. Persecuted the church, tried to kill Christians, blasphemed Jesus Christ until he had that Damascus Road experience and God changed his heart. But Paul looked, and I believe he ministered his whole ministry in the fact that he believed he was the chief of sinners. And when you believe you're the chief of sinners, what does that do in the bear with one another in love department? If I'm the chief of sinners, then I'm putting you where God wants me to put you, higher on the chain than I am. I'm acting in humility. I'm seeing myself as needing to serve rather than be served. And seeing himself as the worst of sinners transformed Paul's life. And as I thought, I'm not going to get to verse 32 because I want to spend a few minutes doing something I normally don't do. How about some practical applications of this? A lot of times I leave it to you to practically apply. What do I do with this next? But can I give you a few steps, a few things that we need to do, practical steps for bearing with one another in love? Number one, take a good look at yourself. And I almost thought about doing this, but I knew for sure that the Presbyterians and Wesleyans would beat us all to the restaurant if I did this, because you all look at your paper and not write anything down for a long, long time. So I'm not going to do this. But I want you to think about doing this. And it's not just an illustration. I want you to sit down this week and try to do this, if you would, for me. Step number one, take a good look at yourself. And in doing that, make a list of your weaknesses and idiosyncrasies. I didn't say make a list of your spouse's or your children's or your friend's idiosyncrasies. I can do that in a flash. I sat down with a piece of paper this morning when I was debating, what should I do with this? Should I really give people paper and pen? You know, and I thought about it, and I said, well, what are my idiosyncrasies? And so I went down and got a cup of coffee so I could think about it a little more. And I came back and I thought, what are my weaknesses? And I drank that cup of coffee. But I'm having trouble putting pen to paper, because we tend to judge others very harshly, but we don't often take the time to introspect and say, you know what? Somebody's having to bear with me. Why? Now, if you get really stuck, and this is dangerous, but if you get really stuck making a list of your weaknesses and idiosyncrasies, go ask your spouse. They know them. Go ask your good friends. They might or might not share with you if they want to stay good friends. Go ask your parents if you still got your parents around. If you're really desperate, ask your kids. They know exactly what your idiosyncrasies and weaknesses are. And get a list of those things so that you know what you're working with. Ask yourself these kind of questions. What do I do or not do at home that irritates my wife and children or my brothers or my parents, my sisters, my roommate, whoever it may be? What do I do or not do that might be an irritation to them? Secondly, what do I do or not do at church that irritates my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's going to be blank for all of us because we don't have anything that we irritate each other with, is there? And I thought about that and my pen started moving a little bit more. You know, I can be very sarcastic. And I like to make people laugh. And I like to be funny, but sometimes it can be irritating. At least they tell me that. I don't really. But anyway, you know, people, and we have to bear with one another in love. So we need to figure out what our issues are with that. What do I do at work or school that irritates fellow employees or employers or teachers or fellow students, depending on what stage of life we're in? What do I do or not do that irritates my friends? Take a good look at yourself. And then step number two, evaluate your weaknesses in the light of your attitudes and actions toward other Christians. The idea here is ask yourself the following questions. Do I expect more from others than I do from myself? When we get into this bearing with one another in love, that's often the case. I expect you to be perfect, but you to give me a break because I'm having a bad day. Be gracious to me, but you're living under the law as I'm dealing with you. And it shouldn't be that way. And then, secondly, do you criticize others in areas of your own weaknesses? What is keeping us from bearing one with one another in love? And then I wrote down this question as I thought further about it. Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? And is that what creates the irritation with certain people? Step number three. Make a list of all the Christians you have difficulty relating to. Now, don't leave it in the pew afterwards. Probably leave it at home so they don't see it. Don't mail it to them. You know, I'm having trouble relating to you because you're a little bit weird, you know. But do we need to know that? Will we gravitate toward people we like and avoid people that we're just not comfortable with all the time? Make a list of some of those people, but don't just make the list. Make a list of those people and then ask yourself why. Why can't I relate to these people? And then commit yourself to doing something about it. Now, don't do anything this week because people are going to say, I know why they did this, but have somebody out for dinner that you normally wouldn't bear with and get to know who they are. Sometimes we have these issues because we just don't feel like we have very much in common. And we'd be amazed if we spent some time to find out. Sometimes there's other issues going on there, but we need to do something about it. Now, if you can't think of anybody to put on that list, praise the Lord. You know, don't drudge somebody up so you feel like you're not being left out. But most of us can put somebody on that list. And so we need to do something about it as we look at what we're doing. And then if you're angry at them, which we often are for not bearing with one another, why did we get angry with them? Are they aware of how you feel? Do you need to build some bridges back up? You know, it's hard to be irritated with somebody very long before they figure it out. And they just avoid you like you avoid them. And Paul said, we have to have this unity in Christ. We have to have humility and gentleness and patience that draws us together in love. And so we need to understand when there's a problem that we need to do something about that problem. We need to put some effort into it. And then finally, step four. And this leads to where we're going to go next week. Consciously and deliberately forgive any person who has done anything wrong to hurt you. Why do we avoid some people? Well, they've got a sharp tongue. And what they said cut deep. And it hurt. And you know, they've never asked forgiveness for that. Now, that's a problem. But the bigger problem is, what happens to us when that's the case? Don't we often talk to ourselves about it over and over and over again? Anytime we see somebody who's hurt us or done us wrong in our sight, if we haven't let go of it and forgiven and let God take care of that and place it under the blood, it impacts us. To the point that Paul's going to say next week when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness be put away from you. And he puts in there wrath and clamor and all of these awful things. You're like, well, how did we get there? How do we get from loving one another in Christ at times to wrath and anger and bitterness? Because we wouldn't let go. We wouldn't love as Christ loved us. We wouldn't keep our heart where it needed to be. We harbored those things. And so this step is the most difficult to take. But you have to do it. You will never bear with one another in love until you're willing to do that. To let go. And let God deal with those things. Don't base your forgiveness. And I know some people, and we're going to talk about this next week, so give me till next week. But don't base your forgiveness on the fact that somebody came and apologized and asked for it. Oh, but if they didn't ask, I shouldn't have to forgive them. Don't let bitterness swell up in your heart, because that's what will happen. That's what will happen while you're waiting. And sometimes waiting and waiting and waiting. And it'll impact your relationship with Jesus Christ. It'll impact your heart with loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It'll definitely impact loving others as yourself. So we need to remember that all of these things are critical, and they all go back to humility, gentleness, and patience. Why do we have trouble forgiving? Isn't it often a pride issue? You hurt me or my family. It's even harder when you hurt my family, because then I feel justified in it. But God says, let it go. We're going to talk about it next week. And so if you're struggling in this area, don't miss next week. I was going to preach it this week, but I think it's too important to just jam it in at the end of a message. We need to understand what God has to say. And realize this. If you look at this passage and you say, you know what? Maybe you're doing a pretty good job of it, but you're saying, you know what? I'm going to bear with one another in love, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to find that person at church that maybe I've had an issue or trouble with or just avoided, and I'm going to reach out to them in love. Can I tell you this? You will be tested. And I can't give you the details. And I'm a little bit ashamed to tell you, as I'm studying this passage and saying, praying morning after morning, God, change our church. Change our people. You know, and then at the end of the prayer, well, change me if there's anything there. But I think I'm doing okay, you know. And in the midst of the week, without giving circumstances or names, I was tested. I came across somebody who had need. And they were kind of on my bear with them, try to bear with them in love list. But I'd still grit my teeth a little bit because they'd done me wrong. And they said something that had hurt me very deeply. And they never came back and apologized for it. And I started reading and studying through all this, and I'm like, God, do I really have to do that with that person? And I found out they had a need. And I reached out, and I met that need. And I'll be honest, at first I didn't do it because I felt like it. I did it because I felt guilty. How can I be so hypocritical to preach all this Sunday, and I wasn't going to do it when God laid it on my heart, and he did that to me. He did that for me. And you know, by the end of the week, that person received a blessing out of what was done. And I received the blessing because I found out what happened. And God said, that's what I want you to do. Trust me. Trust me. Believe what I have to say. Let go of bitterness and anger and hurts. Let me deal with them. You live life the way I've asked you to. There's blessing in that. There's glorification for God in that. There's being what we ought to be as Bethany Bible Church. And again, I don't share that with you today because I think our church is just chewing each other apart. We have a loving church. We have people who are looking for opportunities to care for one another. Every turn, when I turn around, we can always be closer. We can always grow in grace. We can abound more and more in the love of Jesus Christ, just as Paul prayed. And that's my prayer for us this year, that we will grow so spiritually that God will add to us numerically as well, because people are being ministered to. Because people love to be together. Because we love one another. Because we bear with one another in love. And because we do some of the rest of the things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into this passage. And I pray that you will help us to take a honest and careful look at ourselves. How well are we doing in this area? Not just bearing with one another, but doing it in love. God, may you teach us what it is to have the mind and the heart of Christ. To love people, to serve people with no motive other than to be obedient to you and to see their good. And then may you use that to draw us close together as a church for your honor and glory and for your testimony in the world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.